I try to think, whether you believe it or not, on different occasions about what I've preached, and maybe I've left out something, and I need to talk about something that I haven't done in a while, and that's true this morning, because I began to think about the fact that I hadn't talked about what it means to be a Christian in a long time. And this is so important that we recognize a common name that we wear together, the name Christian. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We look at that, we recognize that we're blessed today. We have that name, and we need to appreciate exactly what it is. The designation is not a term of derision. I've read articles where people said that the Romans and the Jews who hated the Christians, hated the disciples, called them that out of derision, and that's not true. I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice exactly what the Bible is saying about the term Christian and what it means to us. In chapter 4, beginning of verse 15, the scripture says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." And that's exactly what we do. We wear with pride. Not worldly pride, but spiritual pride, that I'm able to wear the name of Christian. When you look at that in 1 Peter, where it says they were, Acts 11, where they were called Christians, the word called is for primitizo. It means to utter an oracle or divinely intimate name. And the point of that is that the Lord designated the name Christian. It wasn't something else, but in Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 2, it talks about the fact that the Lord was going to give us a new name. Well, you see, that's really important, because the word, back in those days, the word Jew and Gentile, many people were fighting each other and they had hatred toward one another. In order for them to come together in the church, they had to have a common thing that pulled them together. And they were no longer Jews, they were no longer Gentiles, but God called them Christians. And in Isaiah 62, the Lord promised to give a new name. Just as an aside, when you look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, they claimed that that was a God-given name, and of course it talks about the fact that Jehovah was a witness about his work in the time of Israel. But that's not a new name. That was something that God did. The new name is the word Christian, and we need to understand that. And it's given to disciples. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Disciple is one who teaches another or learns from the teaching of another. Sometimes I don't look around and be sure that that's up there, but I want to be sure that you're looking at that, because what you can see and hear adds to your knowledge. And so it identifies who we are. And so the disciples were called Christians. And I believe they were called Christians by God. That's the new name that Isaiah promised. And when you say Christian, you add I-A-N to the word Christ. And that's one belonging to another. And so we belong to Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that everybody here that's a child of God is belonging to Christ. And we share that in common. And in order to show that, we have the name Christ on us. We are Christians. And when you look at the various places where this is talked about, in John chapter 8, a familiar passage to many people, John chapter 8 and verse 31, you see what the Bible says about that. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed." Well, abiding in the word of Christ made them a disciple. And then after the Lord was raised from the dead and the Christians were formed in the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, then they were called Christians. And that's what we need to understand. And so the name of Christ is important to us, and we need to really understand that. In 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 6, John said, "He who abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked." So there's some obligations here. To be a disciple means you walk like Jesus walked. That we understand that his word is important to us. And I never want to change a thing. I've said this before, but I say it again today. I'm so glad to be a member of the Church of Christ. I'm satisfied with the church that Jesus built. I'm happy to be a part of the family of God like that. I don't want to change anything. When we come together in our worship services and we do the things that Christ has authorized in our worship service, we're all a part of that. And it's a brotherhood and it's a communion that we have in Christ Jesus. And so we're glad to be able to have that. Now, I want to go back again to the idea of the Gentiles. The evangelistic efforts directed toward the Gentiles, principally by the Apostle Paul, and of course Peter also did that when he was with Cornelius. In Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And so that's where that finally started. They were preaching just to the Jews, but the Bible says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. I'd love to see that again. I remember times when I first began preaching that the building was full, and we had chairs in the aisle and chairs at the front, and it was during a world war. And people were concerned about their relatives and people concerned about our freedoms. And they turned to God. Our prosperity has hurt us. People trust in their wealth. They trust in their riches. And they don't feel dependent on God anymore. And I hope, I say this carefully. I hope God does something to bring us back to our humbleness again and our need for God. And I know that that's something that could hurt us all. But God's grace was also seen among the Gentiles. That was in Acts chapter 15, of course, when the apostles and elders met at Jerusalem and they talked about the idea of integration of the Jews and the Gentiles together. And Paul talked about what God had done through him, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. And so when we talk about integration today, there are a lot of people that have their life full of hate. And I see that on the television, and I see that on the news and that sort of thing. Only in Christ is there perfect harmony. We all bleed red together. We're all brethren and sisters together. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And only in the real body of Christ can this take place. And so God's grace was seen among the Gentiles, and Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, which had a lot of Gentiles in it, and he talked about a wonderful thing that took place that I'd like to talk about this morning. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 14, he talks about the death of Christ and what it meant. In verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Now the phrase "the middle wall of separation" is important because in the Jewish temple there was a court of the Gentiles, but there was a sign that if the Gentile went beyond that line, they were worthy of death. And the Gentiles were not allowed into the temple itself. Well, that's not true today. We all are disciples of Christ and we enter the temple of God, the church. And so this is something that Paul was saying happened. He broke down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself of the two one new man, thus making peace. And that's what the peace is that we have in the Lord's church today, and we intend to spread that as far as we can. And of course, with regard to the choice of obedience, the goodness and severity of God is true for everybody. And we think about Christians, and of course, as Christians, we're thankful for the mercy of God. But in Romans chapter 11, it talks about something that's both good and bad, the severity of God. In Romans 11, beginning with verse 19, you will say then, he's talking about the Jewish objection. Paul recognized that the Jews were not happy with integration. He understood that. And he went back and made some arguments to show that God had both, he was both good and severe. And he's talking about an olive tree here. And in verse 19, you will say then, he's talking about the Jews, you will say then branches are broken off. No, I'm sorry, these were the Gentiles. You will say then the branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. So it draws a picture of a tree, an olive tree. And the Gentiles were grafted in. People understand what that means in vegetation, as you can graft it in. But he said, well said, because of the unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he might not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. And there's a warning to the Gentiles. They were recognizing that they had come into the body of Christ. And they were gloating against the Jews. And Paul recognized that the Jews fell because of unbelief, and that the Gentiles came in because of their faith. But he said, don't boast, because if you fall away, God will punish you too. And so he's good in that the Gentiles were grafted in, but then he's severe if people fall away, the goodness and severity of God. Well, that's the same thing today. I have to recognize what a blessing it is to be in Christ. In our study in James this morning, it talks about a brother who might wander off, somebody that would not stay faithful. And our obligation is to try to bring them back, because the severity of God will be against them as they fall away. So we look at this. They were Christians because they believed and were baptized. I'd like for you to go back in your mind to the day you were baptized. Do you remember it? Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember how clean you felt, that your sins were done away? What a feeling that is. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, as Peter preached with the 11 by their miracle of tongues on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. I was fairly young when I was baptized, but I remember it very well. I remember it was in Kilgore, Texas. The preacher was out of town, and the song leader baptized me into Christ. So it was baptism that was important, not who did it. And I knew that I needed forgiveness. For a period of time, when I was young, I did a lot of caddying on the golf course. And a bunch of the boys used all kinds of bad language. So I thought I was going to be as good as they were, and I began to cuss. And that happened until I went to services. And I felt so guilty. And I made up my mind, I'll never do that again. And after that's when I was baptized. Because I knew that I'd done something wrong. And that's the way each of us is. When you come before Christ, you come before Christ as a penitent sinner. And you recognize that repentance means a change of mind. I'm not going to cuss anymore. And a change of life. And I didn't. And that's what true repentance is. And you're coming before the Lord with that in mind. And so they believed and they were baptized, and so have we. Now, if you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized, you don't have that comfort. You don't have that solace. You don't have that forgiveness. Because forgiveness is only in the blood of Christ. And you meet the blood of Christ when you're baptized into the death of Christ, Romans chapter 6. It's such a beautiful figure. Jesus, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When a person obeys the gospel, they reenact in their obedience what Jesus did for us. And so you are dead to sin as you repent. And then you're buried with your Lord in baptism. And you rise up to walk in newness of life. That's just so clear. I can't understand why people fuss at it. I don't understand why everybody doesn't accept that. So if you're in a situation where you haven't been baptized into Christ for remission of sins, we'd like to help you do that today. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. And we'll find a place. We don't have a baptistry here, but we'll go find a place. I've baptized people in stock ponds with mud up to my ankles. I've baptized people in the Atlantic Ocean, and I've baptized people in the baptistries. The main thing is it's water. And it's not holy water, because this water is just like every other kind of water. But it's the idea that you have obeyed the gospel of Christ and you're buried with the Lord in baptism. And that's so important. The blessing we have from that is we're identified with Christ Jesus. He knows those that are His. And we need to recognize that's something that we can understand. So go back to Matthew chapter 10. And we see something now that Jesus said that helps us understand the importance of this. In chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Have you confessed Christ publicly? Romans 10 says it's a public confession. So that everybody, it's not a secret discipleship. It's not something that you do because you're afraid of what others may see and think. You gladly say that you're a disciple of Christ and you identify in that. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that when you're in Christ, and that's a relationship, you're in Christ, you have access to all the spiritual blessings. Can you name them? You know, we say, count your blessings. And we can't name all the blessings in Christ. But you think about the fact that we have partnership, fellowship together in the church. That we have the communion with the Lord as we take the Lord's Supper. That we have a common faith together. All of us believe the same thing. And we have a common hope together. That is, go to heaven. Folks, I want to meet you over there. Isn't that what you want? I'm going to meet you over there. That's not something vain. That's a promise of Almighty God that we're going to end up in heaven. And so we think about all the spiritual blessings we have. And those who are in Christ have a proven path. We know where we're supposed to go. You know, we talk about things at the judgment day. And if you know the Bible, you're not going to be surprised at the judgment day. You know what's going to happen. And you understand what's going to take place there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 21, Peter said, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." And when you recognize that you follow His steps, that makes you a disciple. And that's what he's talking about here. And we need to understand that. But also, we have this constant sense of joy. Now, joy is not fun. You go to Six Flags to have fun. And sometimes when you're suffering the most, you can have joy. Because Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul wrote that in prison. He was in Rome in jail. And he said, "Rejoice, always rejoice." And so rejoicing is a feeling of gladness, because of who you are, not what's happening to you. And sometimes you have bad things happen to you. And those things happen, you say, "Well, I can't have joy when that's happening to me." Yes, you can. That's the point that Paul was making. He was in prison, yet he had joy because he was a Christian. And when we have that understanding, we have that as well. And then that everlasting consolation that we have, that some people don't recognize. And the reason why we have that consolation is that Jesus Christ is going to make everything right. There are sometimes a lot of things that don't go right in our lives. And we're criticized a lot. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 16, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." And so, one of the things, the consolation, is that people have laughed at us. They make jokes about the Church of Christ. I saw on a denominational website these people said they got to heaven, and they saw this little group over there in the corner. And they said, "Who are those?" And he said, "Shh, be quiet. Those are the Church of Christ people who think they're the only ones up here." See, to make fun of what the Bible teaches. Well, if you're not in Christ, you're not going to heaven. It's just that simple. You're baptized into Christ, and if you haven't been baptized into Christ, then you can't be saved. That's what he's saying. And we have a victorious leader. The book of Revelation, particularly, so as well as Hebrews 2:10, shows Jesus Christ going forth conquering and to conquer. And he's on a white horse and has a sword in his hand. And the sword is the Word of God. And that's what conquers. When somebody realizes what the Bible is teaching and realizing that I'm a sinner, I need to be humble and accept salvation. And you've got to be humble to do that, because somebody has to baptize you, and you've got to be humble enough to accept that. And we have the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the projection of glory is that the name puts us in a particular relationship with God. Other names are everywhere. You go down the road, you look at different churches, and I no need to name them. You know them as well as I do. None of them glorify Christ. The purpose of that is that we would glorify the name of Christ by wearing the name Christian. And I was in Newport, North Carolina when I was preaching out there, and I went to the post office one day, and the Methodist preacher met me coming out. He said, "Hey, I want you to look at something. I've got a portrait of our founder." And he had a picture of John Wesley. Well, we don't have a picture of Jesus. And Jesus is the founder of the church. "I will build my church." And he did that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul criticizes the church at Corinth because they were divided. They were calling out different names. And he criticized them for that. And I want you to just listen to that and put this in a modern context. When you look at denominations who call themselves by different names, listen what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Now I ask you, do you think we have that here today? That's what we're striving for. We have that same mind and the same judgment. Then he said, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say," now put this in the modern terminology, "for this I say, each one who says, I am of Paul, I am Apollos, I am Cephas, I am Christ." Now the moderns say, "Well, I am of John the Baptist, I am of Martin Luther, I am of John Wesley." See, this is condemned. We're supposed to be one. So he asks these rhetorical questions in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And he makes it very clear that we're not to have other names, because when we have other names, that takes away the glory that belongs to Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Well, what about Martin Luther? Well, he's dead. What about John Wesley? He's dead. All the reformers are dead. But Jesus lives. And that's why I want to wear his name. And Acts 4:12, "There's no other name found under heaven among men which we ought to be called except the name of Christ." So God exalted his name. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2. He talked about the fact that Jesus came down to this earth. And he gave his life. And because of that, God has highly exalted him. Jesus is on the right hand of God today, ruling in heaven. Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 9, Paul said, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so he's highly exalted him. Why? Because God saw Jesus die on the cross. He saw His blood shed for the salvation of the whole world. And the thing about the fact is His blood is powerful enough that everybody under the sun could go to heaven. But they refuse. We're going to wear the name of Christ. We're going to be Christians, and that's what the Bible is saying. And so in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul taught against false philosophy and how they would boast of other things, but that Jesus Christ was complete. And He has the prominence, and no other person has that prominence. And so you have other scriptures that talk about the prominence of Jesus Christ. But the fact remains, the disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch. Is that what folks call you? Do they call you, well, you say, what church do you belong to? Well, I go to the Baptist church. I go to the Methodist church. I'm a Catholic. Where do you find that in the Bible? Where do you find that in God's Word? The disciples were called Christians, and we need to glorify God in that name. If I've spoken to you this morning,